Please be turning your Bibles tonight to the book of Ruth with me. We'll be studying there. It's a joy to be with you, to be able to worship together again and to look into the Holy Word of God. One of the amazing things I think about Scripture is it really doesn't matter how long we have studied, whether we're new Bible students or we've been studying for a number of years, there's always more to learn. And sometimes one of the things that's so refreshing and such a blessing is even in very familiar sections to us, very familiar stories, we go back and we reread, we study conscientiously, and there's always truth there that maybe we haven't fully recognized or applied to our lives. And that's a powerful thing about the Word of God, and it certainly should encourage us to continue to study and learn and receive the benefit from those scriptures and from the teaching of the Word of God that the Lord intends. And the story of Ruth is really no exception to that at all. And when we look at the story of Ruth, one has said that it's a diamond in the darkness of a time of departure from God. And that's a very good summation or synopsis of what's going on. And it's important to have in our mind some time frame of what's occurring, but it's not very hard because we have the book of Judges and then we have the book of Ruth. And when we look at the book of Judges, it reveals the despair and the ugliness of departure from God. I don't know what the rating would be if the book of Judges was in the format of a movie, but there are some intense scenes, especially as we progress. And so as we come out of Joshua, things seem so promising if only Israel would follow after God. You'll remember when God caused Joshua to lead the people of Israel and to follow in the footsteps of Moses. Then he tells them, I'll be with you. I'll give you success. I will prosper you and my people as long as you don't turn to the right or to the left. Now, if they were to turn to the right or to the left, and that is to disobey God, then there would be consequences for that. But then when we come to Judges, even at the beginning of Judges, and this is really the background of this story of Ruth, Judges chapter 2, notice Judges chapter 2, which really are very sad when we consider the background of Joshua. But Judges, the second chapter, notice in verse 6, it says, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And if only that was all that we read here, but it's not. In verse 8, then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Come down to verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Sometimes we assume because our children are our children, or our grandchildren are in our family, that somehow they will automatically serve God. But that will not happen without instruction, without exemplifying the truth of the gospel, without teaching and proclamation of truth. And even here we see that this generation that came after departed from God. And when we go further in verse 11, notice the extreme. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. He goes on to say, again, they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal. Now they're so far from the example of Joshua and those who were in the generation of Joshua. Well, let's come to the end of Judges. And there's a lot of very intense things you can read as you progress in Judges as far as departure from God. Very dark scenes and moments in that book. But look at Judges 21 and verse 25. He says, he makes this statement in verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We talked about the sovereignty of God last night. they were not submitting to the sovereign God. They were not submitting to the sovereign king. They were doing what they wanted to do. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so when you see that and you read that and you think about it, and this seems so dark, it seems so negative when we study it and consider it, and then comes the book of Ruth. And the story of Ruth, as powerful as it is, so out of this time of spiritual anarchy and rebellion and darkness, we also have this great story of faithfulness and loyalty. And not only do we have a story of faithfulness and loyalty, it's interesting the one setting that example. And as we progress and try to develop some of that, I hope that that will be a blessing to you as we consider these truths. So we come to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. He goes on to say this man's name was Elimelech. So let's think about the story tonight, but let's also talk about the story within the story. So we have this account of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and I'm sure most of us have heard that story before. We're going to read quite a bit from the book of Ruth tonight. And we're going to try to understand the heart of that story. But there is a theme, not hidden, but revealed within that story, and it's easy for us to miss it. And if we miss that part of the story, and why the story is being told, and how it reveals God and what it does reveal about God, then we've really missed the significance of the story. There's a reason this story is in the Old Testament. And so whatever verse we're reading, we have to ask ourselves, what do I learn about God from that passage? What do I learn about the Lord from that passage? And how does that impact my relationship with God? No matter what text we're looking at, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, those are vital questions for us to ask. And so when we think about the story within the story, you may think, well, yeah, I know what this is about. This is a romantic story about Ruth and about Boaz. I'm not denying there may not be that element in the story when we read it, but that is not the primary point of the story. And so if I thought it was the primary point of the story, we need to talk more. What is really going on here is, I believe, a story about God's gracious faithfulness to His people, even in times of difficulty and adversity and darkness. Even when the people around us are rebelling against the Lord. We see this with Israel. And so while there may be that element when we see the love of Ruth and Boaz and all of that, it's not merely a romantic story that somehow intrigues us. It is a story about our God. It's a story about the Lord and His steadfast love. And it's important tonight that we understand that. That is the story within the story that's so vital for us to hear. So it's not only about Ruth or Naomi or Boaz. Those are all persons and characters in this story. It is a glorious example of God's faithfulness to Naomi through the instrumentality of Ruth. And we'll come back and talk about that, and I'll mention that from time to time. But let me just say that again. When you think about God's steadfastness in this story, God is using Ruth to be a blessing to Naomi. And by the way, He's already used Naomi to be a blessing to Ruth. But the real theme, I think, that is being developed, in spite of His people's departure from Him and apostasy and darkness, is to use Ruth as a channel of His grace and His mercy. So if I were to ask, who is the primary character in this story? And we started saying, okay, well, is it Boaz or is it Ruth? Maybe it's Ruth or is it Naomi? I would say those are all characters in the story, but they're not the primary actor or character in the story. The primary character in the story is God. And I think that's important for us to understand so that we may learn more about Him. What a wonderful story of God's grace in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in times of despair even in times of crisis, God works through those who are open to his cause and to his purpose. And so as we think about this story, let's look into it and try to understand what exactly goes on here. And so when we look at Ruth chapter 1, and you have to appreciate the situation Naomi is in, we see that there is the event of just tragedy after tragedy striking her. So she considers herself to be a child of God, to be a servant of God. She obviously has made an impression upon her daughters-in-law. And so we come to chapter 1 and just the opening of the story. So you come out of Judges, and you think about the background of Judges, and then you come to chapter 1, and we read about this man by the name of Elimelech. And Elimelech dies. And you have to think about Naomi. And maybe we have a harder time appreciating this because of where we live and because of our culture. But for her to be without a husband, and then eventually her two sons are going to die as well, aren't they? And so here you go from having a husband and two sons, and especially in this time of difficulty, your husband dies and your two sons die, and that leaves you and your two daughters-in-law. It's going to be very difficult. Just survival is going to be very challenging, and you can appreciate why she felt the way she did. Her two daughters-in-law were two Moabite women. And one was the name of Orpah, and the other, of course, the well-known Ruth. And so her husband dies, and after about 10 years, she's grieving, and she ends up losing her sons. And then Naomi hears that this famine in Judah had ended, which is part of the reason or the main reason they're displaced. And she had no reason to stay in Moab, and she decides to go home. Look at verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And then as we progress in this story, we see that she's going to encourage her daughters-in-law to go back, to find support, to find, we might say, a network of support, to not come with her, as emotional as that must have been. And Naomi kisses her daughters-in-law goodbye, if you can imagine this, but they're both reluctant to leave. She wants them to start a new life. She sees herself in really a rather hopeless condition, especially in light of all that has happened. She reminds them that I can't give you, you know, more husbands. And there may be some reference to the section in Deuteronomy chapter 25 regarding the Levirate law. And look at verse 11 with me. But Naomi says, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Because her sons are dead. Her husband certainly is gone. Verse 12, "Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, even if that were to happen this very evening," she says, "would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." That's how she feels. You remember Sunday morning in our Bible study period, we talked about the Psalms and we talked about the fact that sometimes in our faith we're disoriented. She's pretty much in a disoriented place right now with her husband and her sons having passed away. And she's saying, this isn't going to work. You're not going to be able to go with me. There's just no way that's going to happen. In fact, even Orpah, who's going to go back, lifts up her voice and weeps and kisses Naomi goodbye. But there's Ruth. And Ruth, if you can see this scene in your mind, is clinging to her mother-in-law. This Moabitess woman is clinging to Naomi. And she's refusing to leave her. And There is a almost, if you hadn't already read the story, there is this astonishing, surprising devotion in her. Now, both her daughters-in-law loved her, but Ruth is so concerned about Naomi, and she loves her so much, which says as much about Naomi as it does about Ruth. But there's a steadfastness about this love. There's a faithfulness about this love. And so notice with me in verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And she is so determined that Naomi kind of gives up and says, okay, she's going to go with me. And she sees that in verse 18. And when she sees how determined she is to go with her, she doesn't say anything more to her about it. Think about the faithful love here we see. We see this faithful love and this devotion of Ruth to Naomi. And I've had this thought before. What an impression Naomi must have made on Ruth. She must have heard her talk about her God. And she must have seen the person that Naomi was and the character that Naomi was and that she had. And so she doesn't want to go back to the past. She loves Naomi. But she also says, "Your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people." You have to realize, as a Moabite, she's an outsider. But she's willing to come in if they will have her because of her love and her steadfastness and her devotion. Now, let me try to make a little bit of a different application, or an application I think that's related. Think about God and Israel at this juncture, especially if you read Judges and you come into Ruth. As God's chosen nation, Israel was to be God's servant. You know, even in the book of Isaiah, Israel sometimes is typified, rather than a faithful servant, she had been a faithless servant. And we have those messianic prophecies of the Christ who would be the faithful servant, the chosen one of God. Israel had failed to be the servant she should have been, but God's will and God's purpose for Israel was that she would be a light to other nations, that she would, in a sense, be a servant of Yahweh or of God. And in the story of Ruth, which is set in a time of much unfaithfulness to God on the part of his people, here is Ruth, an outsider that's going to become an insider, becoming a member of the community of God, largely because of the example and the influences of her mother-in-law. Naomi was a righteous woman, a godly woman, who had suffered great loss. So don't have the idea that if you suffer loss, that you can't be a godly person. All the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that's true historically of the people of God who live for him. So although Orpah and Ruth share her grief, she felt that God had turned against her. And you can appreciate why she might have felt that way. In fact, she no longer wanted to be called by a name that meant pleasantness. Chapter 1 in verses 20 and 21 reveals she preferred a name that would indicate that she might be living in bitterness. It feels that she's lost so much. So that leads us to chapter 2. Come to chapter 2 with me. Ruth chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we see that as sad and dark and difficult as this may seem, as Ruth refuses to leave her mother-in-law, life will still be sustained by God. Leviticus 19 in verses 9 and 10 references something that we see in chapter 2, that there was some hope from a physical standpoint because of those teachings that God had in place for his people. And you remember the barley harvest, which began in the spring. And through this, there would be the offer of provision for them. Look at chapter 2, if you would, and notice verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." There were so many provisions, even in this very hard time and difficult time. And so Ruth finds herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who interestingly, and we think about the providence of God, was a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Verse 3, "So she departed and went and gleaned the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Notice that emphasis. And there's a reason for that, especially in, when you think about Deuteronomy chapter 25 and what was to happen if a woman were to lose a husband and the provisions that would have been made. So here this man is, Boaz, and we know that he is a noble man. He is a man of standing. He is a man that is worthy of respect because of his integrity. So just when it looks like it couldn't be any darker or any more difficult, especially as we read through Judges and then we come into Ruth and we see all that happens to Naomi and the loss of her sons and the loss of her husband. And then we begin to read about Ruth in the fields of Boaz. And it seems like this turn in the story begins. Boaz notices Ruth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.'" Look at verse 10. Notice her humility before him. He notices her. And he's going to make sure she's provided for. Verse 10, "Then she falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?'" She is fully aware who she has been and who she is. So she knows she's coming into this distressing situation. She knows that she's been an outsider. And here Boaz, who is in the family of Elimelech, is providing. Look at what he says, verse 11. Verse 11, "Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know.'" He saw in her something very, very beautiful. It's not unusual to look for all the wrong things, isn't it? To look for external things, to look for superficial things. He saw the beauty and the power of who Ruth really was. He was beginning to get a glimpse of what God already knew about her. Let's notice further. Verse 12. He says, "May the Lord reward your work." Now notice who he's giving glory to. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel." And this is such beautiful language. "Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Under whose wings? You know, Boaz doesn't say, "Look at all that I'm doing for you." He says, "Look at all that God can do for you." God is using Ruth to bless Naomi. He's going to use Boaz to bless Naomi and Ruth. His fingerprints are all over this story. And then in verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And then look at verse 14. It goes even further in this beautiful story. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and drink your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Isn't this beautiful? Do you see the grace of God in Boaz? The kindness of the Lord in Boaz? Also, you shall, verse 16, purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Do you notice the emphasis on how she's treated? Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until the evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Do you remember? This is the same Naomi that says, I need to be called bitterness, not pleasantness. The Lord has turned his hand against me. And she was sincere in that. But now notice her language about what's happening with Boaz and who she's giving glory to. And she says, blessed is the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness. She just as well could have said, who has not withdrawn his steadfast love, his faithfulness toward us. And then she says, look at verse 20, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean unto the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And so God is going to sustain her with his faithful love. That leads us to chapter 3. So we've seen the story begin to shift. We started out with this tragedy striking them, and then we come to the point where we begin to see Boaz, of course, come into this story. And you see God's providential hand in all of this. And that leads us to chapter 3, and that is a redeemer is revealed. A sustainer is revealed. Let's come to chapter 3. Naomi, in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9, is very hopeful now, and she centers on Boaz, and he's described as the kinsman redeemer. Now, don't lose sight of how this reflects upon God's faithfulness and God's redemption for those who will come to him. Even for Israel, if they would repent. And so we see God's grace in Ruth toward Naomi. We see God's mercy toward Boaz, to Ruth and Naomi once again. And Ruth does what was requested. And she fundamentally is asking for a pledge from Boaz for marriage. And so let's notice here in chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night, and the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Let's pause here for a minute. There is a phrase there I want you to take note of. Notice what Ruth asks him. And this really is a beautiful scene of her love toward him and her respect for him. But look there at verse 9. Do you see verse 9? When he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm Ruth, your maid." And then look at that statement there, if you would, in the text. "So spread your covering over your maid, for you're a close relative." You know, that's interesting because there's some very similar language to that in Ezekiel chapter 16 in verse 8. Regarding God spreading his covering over his people. And so it is interesting to me in the text that there's some sense, not only that Boaz, yes, he would be covering her, protecting her, providing for her, being in relationship with her, but there's a sense in which it still keeps pointing us back to God. Look at verse 10. "Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich.'" He sees that value in her, that integrity and the character. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all the people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." This Moabitess, this outsider, he says, everybody knows about who you are, that you're a woman of excellence. Verse 12, "Now it is true I'm a close relative, however there is a relative closer than I." And of course, he's going to follow exactly what he's supposed to follow, because he says, wait a minute, there's a closer relative. And he's going to go through that process where he speaks to them very honestly about this, and that actually the closer relative says he's not interested in going this route, and I think you still see the providence of God. Can't afford to do all that would be involved, and so Boaz would be the next one in line. And there's a sense in which he's going to be redeeming her and being that blessing to her. Look at this a little further in chapter 4. If we were to read chapter 4, we see him talking to these folks about what needs to happen, talking to the closer relative, following what he was supposed to follow. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, he does exactly that. And now we're going to see, from the revealing of redemption, we're going to see the healing of restoration. Now remember how the story began, and look at where we are now. Think about the darkness of what we see in Judges, and then we have Naomi losing her two sons, losing her husband, thinking the Lord's hand has turned against her. And Ruth says, "I will not leave you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." And now here we are, and you have the provision of Boaz. And we see God's grace and providence working through Boaz. We see God using Ruth, though, to be a blessing to Naomi. And now Boaz has a concern for her that's even going to take care of Naomi. Boaz felt loved. He felt honored by Ruth, but he was honest about what needed to happen. And so as we come to chapter 4, the case is presented, and you'll notice there, I want you to look at with me verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." It'd be easy to just read over that. When you think about Naomi losing her husband and her two sons, and now you have Boaz and Ruth, and she has a son. And then look at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and his name has become, and may his name become famous in Israel." She started out thinking the Lord's hand has turned against me, and now they're saying, "Blessed is the Lord. He's been faithful." What is the book of Ruth? What is this story about? It's about the faithfulness of God. The steadfast trustworthiness of God, even when we might not deserve it, even when we don't understand it, even when sometimes we have questions and we're confused and we wonder, "Has the Lord turned his hand against me?" Verse 15 indicates this. God is restorer and sustainer of Naomi through Ruth. Let's read it together. "May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better, listen, is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Ruth is better than seven sons. Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. God's faithfulness, let's talk about this. God's faithfulness was realized toward Naomi. Naomi is of Israel. Okay? So here is Naomi, who is of Israel, but God's faithfulness and his grace and his providence for Naomi, who is of Israel, is going to be expressed through Ruth, who is a Gentile, who is an outsider. While Israel is apostatizing, God is using Ruth to bless Naomi, who is of Israel. This woman who seems to have been an outsider becomes the ultimate woman of God's blessing. And think about this. When you look at 4:16, look with me. Chapter 4, verse 16. "Then Naomi took the child." What a beautiful verse. Look at the verse. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This Moabitess outsider says, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." She's in the messianic lineage. She is an instrument of God toward Naomi, who was of Israel. There is a phrase that some writers use called divine reversal. And we see it all the time. You know, the Lord says that he will humble those who exalt themselves. He'll exalt those who humble themselves. And how many times in Scripture do we see this idea of divine reversal? What men seem to esteem, God humbles. And what men don't respect as they should, God uses it for a blessing. Think about Esther. That happens in the story of Esther. It happens with Joseph. Think about what happened to Joseph and the trials and the tribulations and the blessing at the end. Think about the book of Luke, which really does emphasize the inclusiveness of God's grace. Think about those parables and stories that Jesus tells. The rich man and Lazarus, these what seem to be extremely polarized persons, and the rich man ends up losing his soul because of his rebellion against God. And the man that seems so impoverished to the point that dogs were licking his sores ends up being in paradise. He's exposing the carnality and the shallowness and the emptiness of their carnality or their fleshly spirit. We think of the Good Samaritan, divine reversal. Outsider becomes insider. Insider's outside. Matthew chapter 8, the Gentile centurion. You remember the story? We read it just last night. But the Gentile centurion, there's divine reversal there. And later on, he says they'll come from the east and the west. But the Jews who should have known, he says, will be cast out of the kingdom for eternal punishment. I say all of that to make some applications here at the very end of this lesson. I know that took a while, but there's four basic points I want you to think with me about. First of all, the Lord's covenant faithfulness. When God promises a thing, He's going to do it. You know, that term loving kindness, some have rendered as covenant faithfulness. Ruth is a book both on the human and divine levels, which portrays God's love and kindness and loyalty and faithfulness. God's redemption and restoration ultimately will be seen through Jesus as the Christ. We cannot miss this. The kinsman redeemer acted on behalf of Ruth in order to offer her redemption and hope. God constantly acted on behalf of Israel. And the New Testament, He brings Christ to save all mankind. I learn about His faithfulness. Something else. It's important. There's redemptive restoration through God's people. There is a tendency, even today, even amongst some of our brethren, I think that minimizes the significance of the community that we have, the fellowship we have in a local church. I understand I have personal responsibilities, aspects of my faith, but this notion that I'm going to be faithful to God and just be on the margins and not be involved in a local fellowship is just not what we find anywhere throughout the Scripture. That's more of a Western idea than a biblical idea. Ruth knew to go with Naomi was to surrender to God and become a part of her people. Again, go back to Ruth chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 and think about verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. Notice, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Who had she come to? She had come to Naomi's people. But to come to Naomi's people, he says, really, any protection, any provision from Naomi's people was really provision from God. Is that how we see our fellowship? That when we're kind to one another, it doesn't originate with us. That is God's grace being channeled through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, talking about the collection for the saints and those who were in need, makes this very clear that this indescribable gift of God's grace that was coming through people, His people, for His people, He's responsible for it. I want to read you something as we consider our role as the Lord's people to be a means of God's grace. It's written by Brother Wilson Adams, but I think it gets to the point I'm trying to make tonight. It's entitled, The People in the Pew. He says, regarding the people in the pew, they are parents burdened because of their prodigal children. They are grandparents raising grandchildren because if they don't, they are caregivers wondering if anyone understands. They are single parents facing double duty. They are brethren struggling with secret sins and failing again and seeking to repent. They are smiling faces hoping to hide their depression. They are a childless couple facing disappointment again. They are folks facing both cancer and fears. They are parents who have had to do the unthinkable, bury a child. They are parents struggling to raise a special needs child. They are brothers and sisters who have done everything they know to keep their marriage going, but someone has failed. They are widows who sit down as one at a table for two. They are sisters who harbor the secret of being a battered wife. They are step-parents who seem to be on the outside looking in. They are the lonely, the scared, the hurting, but they come. They come to the table to share their grief with the one who gave his all. They come to lift up their voice in song while brushing away a tear. They come to pray and connect with their only hope. They come to encourage someone else while hoping someone will encourage them. They come to hear the good news and hope to take something away that will heal their hurting heart. These are the people in the pew. Funny. They look a lot like you and me. At least we come. If the notion is everybody sitting in the pew has everything together, nothing could be further from the truth. We're seeking God's grace and mercy, and we're striving to serve Him and follow Him, and we're here to encourage each other and to glorify our King for His grace. Oh, what divine reversal we see, as I mentioned to you, in transformation. God can change the darkest night to the brightest day. And we see it in the story of Ruth. And we see God's loving kindness, or God's covenant faithfulness to His people. So God, what does this mean about God for us as we come to an end? It means that God can transform emptiness into fullness. It means that God can transform mourning into joy, and death into life, and despair into hope, and brokenness into restoration, and alienation into fellowship, and pain into healing, lostness into redemption, anxiety into peace. He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And all of that can be accomplished in us and through us and for the body of Christ. Indeed, the Lord never fails. We'll end with Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And before we read this, after the reading of this, we'll extend the invitation. It may be that you're not a Christian, and you need, in believing in Christ, to repent of your sins and confess your allegiance and faith in Jesus and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And He can take you from the darkest day to the brightest moment of redemption. It may be that you're a Christian and you're struggling, and you've been struggling, and you've in some way sinned in a fashion that has brought shame on the Lord, and you just want to be right with God again. We would be happy to pray with you tonight. I know the brethren here would be happy to reaffirm God's love for you as He has done so in His Word. So let's read this passage, and then at the conclusion of this reading, we'll have our invitation song. Hebrews 13. At the end of verse 5, he says, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Come now, as together we stand and we sing.